Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We sang about that this morning. We want to illustrate the last part of this verse that says, "And they loved not their lives unto the death." I want you to know that you can be an overcomer. That verse is talking about overcoming the great dragon, which is Satan. And the dragon can be overcome. Psalm 91 and verse 13 says, "The dragon shalt thou trample under feet." We notice in that verse that we overcome him three ways: by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by loving not our lives unto the death. I want to share with you some stories this morning of those who love not their lives unto the death. During the reign of Maximian in the 3rd century, in the year 286 AD, there were repeated persecutions brought against Christians. And yet the greater the persecutions, the more the early church grew. One day, Maximian ordered all the armies to assemble near the city of Gaul. Tens of thousands of soldiers were there. They stood at attention to give a loyalty oath, which included the killing of Christians. The captain of the 6,000 men known as the Theban Legion replied to this oath by saying, "We will fight and die for Maximian in battle, but we will not kill Christians." Maximian became infuriated. He ordered their ranks to be decimated. Every tenth man was killed by the sword. The remaining legions still refused. More men were killed until entire legions were martyred for their faith. The tens of thousands who watched saw men who had something worth dying for. And soon, thousands more became converted. You see, those who prepare for death discover how to live. But those who have not prepared for death have nothing to live for. All Bibles were outlawed for the common people in England when King Edward III ruled the land. Any Bible that was seen by officials was burned. In spite of this, the people learned more and more of the Bible. There were dedicated men known as the Lollards who memorized large portions of the Bible. And then they went out among the villages and taught whole groups how to memorize the Bible for themselves. In that way, the word could never be taken from them. A Christian man from New Zealand learned he was going to die soon. He had only a couple of months yet to live. But this man didn't want to die in any ordinary way. He wanted to die as a martyr. So he found the most violent and intolerant people on the face of the earth, that they were the Maori tribe. No missionary had ever survived among them. So the man went to that tribe. He became bold, and because they noticed that he didn't fear death, he began to win them to Christ. That missionary lived to be 91 years old. A pastor in Romania was put on trial for preaching the gospel. They talked of putting him to death. He told them that if they killed him, they would force him to use his secret weapon. They asked, "What's that?" He said, "My secret weapon is my death." He told them that through his death, many people would become followers and believers of Jesus Christ. You see, people would see his message, and because he was willing to die for his faith, they would listen to him and follow him. The Romanian leaders said, "We can't kill this man. He is more dangerous dead than alive." John Huss was burned at the stake. He had an inclination that it might happen to him someday. And so he would practice. And he tried to prepare himself for the time when it would take place. He would hold his hand out over a lit candle flame to see how long he could stand the burning of the heat, and wondering if he could die a martyr's death in this way. But before he was burned at the stake, he had to endure an unfair trial. The sentence was eventually pronounced that he and all of his books were to be burned. When they pronounced that sentence, John Huss fell on his knees and prayed. He said, "Lord Jesus, pardon mine accusers for the sake of the gospel. You know that they brought false charges against me. You know that they brought false witnesses against me. I ask you now to forgive them for the sake of your infinite mercy." Then the Archbishop of Milan and six other priests began to perform the ceremony of defrocking him, taking away his office as priest. Others then came and put on his head a paper crown with pictures of demons tearing at his soul, and the inscription, "This is an arch heretic." Then those priests said, "We commit your soul to the devil." John Huss responded, "And I commit it to the Lord Jesus Christ." As the crown was placed on his head, John Huss fell to his knees and prayed, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. And I am willing to patiently and publicly endure this shameful and cruel death for the sake of your gospel and for the preaching of your word." After his prayer, they gathered the wood and straw into a large mound. And at that point, John Huss called out loudly. The fire was then lit, but he died quickly, choked by the smoke. After the burning, his ashes and even the dirt around the stake were dug up and thrown into the Rhine River. Incredibly, just a few years later, John Wycliffe's, the morning star of the Reformation, his ashes were also dug up and thrown into a river in England. But even though the priest tried to burn all of John Huss's books, some of them somehow survived. 100 years later, a young monk who was struggling with the matter of faith versus works discovered the writings of John Huss. Those books strengthened him and confirmed his decision to take the way of faith. Who was that young monk? It was a man by the name of Martin Luther. The secret in learning how to love your lives not unto death is to understand this point. The one who saves my life must own it. In order for you to come to that place where you love not your lives unto the death, you have to realize that this statement is true, and you have to commit this statement to your life. The one who saves my life must own it. And I want to ask you today, if you're saved here, if you've asked Jesus Christ to save your soul and to give you eternal life, does the one who saved your life now own it? Satan has three weapons that he uses: lies, which include falsehood and deception, hate and violence. But in contrast to his three weapons, Christ also has three weapons. They are opposite of Satan's weapons. His weapons are truth, love, and self-sacrifice. Instead of lies, it's truth. Instead of hate, it's love. Instead of violence, it's self-sacrifice. If we practice self-sacrifice, we may have to give our life. And if we are willing to die for something, then we have something that we can live for. Now, we probably won't be asked to die for the Lord, but we are all called to be a living sacrifice. The Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Satan in our day has perverted martyrdom. He has perverted it into hate and violence instead of love. But those that give their lives for Christ and the gospel are true martyrs. It's not valid if it is provoked, but a martyr is one who dies for Christ and the gospel. I'd like to share with you some points this morning on what martyrdom achieves. You may think, "Oh, what a waste. Somebody's life was lost. What a waste. What a tragedy." But what does martyrdom achieve? First of all, it achieves the coming of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God the martyrs, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You see, the Lord will return and avenge the martyrs when the very last martyr is killed. Martyrdom also achieves the spreading and the victory of truth. You see, the blood of the martyr is the seed of new Christians. When we witness those who have given their lives, it does something for us. It does something for those who are watching. It begins a seed that brings about new life in Christ for others. Martyrdom also achieves the defeat of Satan and the glory of God. Whenever a martyr dies, Satan is defeated. Martyrdom also achieves strength for the Christian. Martyrdom achieves great things in the world, and in the process, great things in the martyr. Because the one who dies, who's not afraid of dying, is the strongest man. Martyrdom achieves promotion to glory for the martyr. And it also proves that the martyr is unconquerable. Satan has two instruments of enslavement. They are, number one, sin, and number two, fear of dying. He uses those two things to enslave us. But overcoming the fear of dying sets us free, and it takes away Satan's weapon of enslavement. I want you to listen very carefully to this passage in Hebrews chapter 2. It's verses 14 and 15. Listen very carefully to it. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And here's where we come into play, verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, fear of death, it says, is a bondage. We are subject to bondage if we have the fear of death. But Jesus came and delivered us from that. He set us free from that. Because we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that it's a promotion. It's a homecoming. Now, since we probably won't be called to give our lives in martyrdom, how should we live? How should we live? You know, there might be people here who someday will be martyred for their faith. But probably most of us won't be called to give our lives. So how should we live? Listen carefully to another passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How should you then live? Two things, Paul says. First of all, you should live to see other people more important than yourself. That's a hard thing to do in our selfish society in which we live. In our pleasure-craved society, where everyone is to put themselves first, Paul says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it should not be that way for the Christian. The Christian should live to see other people more important than himself, in honor, preferring one another. And the second thing is very similar to that. We are to live for their interest and to serve them. In fact, that is the way to true greatness. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you, let him learn to be the servant of all. We think greatness is being served, having people serve us. And the more people that serve us, the more important and the greater we are. But the Bible tells us that the opposite of is true. We are to live for other people, and we are to serve them. We are to put them first. I don't know if you've heard about some of the events that have taken place, even in this last week. Kind of makes me think the return of Jesus is very close. First of all, I read in the newspaper the other day about carbon copy. Did you hear about carbon copy? Carbon copy was a pet cat that was cloned. Science, trying to create life. Cloning is one of those things that I think is going to take us up to the end time. Another thing that took place, Pastor Craig and Lowell were telling me about this chip that they implanted in five volunteers this week. That chip contains important information about people, and they say that within 1 year, through satellite technology, they will be able to track those people with that chip any place in the world. Sounds a lot like the mark of the beast, does it not? Christians, this is no time to play around. You need to be settled. If Christ is truly Christ, then I challenge you today to serve him. Let him who saved you own you. The other guards gave a postscript to the account. They said that Aglaeus saw an extraordinary light, and when he looked up, he saw 39 crowns descending over the heads of the 40 brave soldiers. He woke the other guards who were sleeping and, throwing off his clothes, ran from the lake, shouting for all to hear, "I am a Christian too." I am a Christian too. There's another part of the story. One of the soldiers had not died. The youngest of them, Miletus, he was found alive by his mother. His mother was reassured by this dying soldier that he too wanted to die the martyr's death. He didn't want her to try to rescue him. He tried to reassure her that everything was all right. And the mother, without shedding a tear, but with a countenance full of joy, said courageously, "Go, go, son, proceed to the end of this thy happy journey with thy companions, that thou mayest not be the last of them that shall present themselves before Christ." Knowing that Christians would collect the bones of the martyrs as relics to the glory of the martyrs and God, the judges ordered that they be thrown into the nearby river. That night, however, the bishop of Sebaste and some of his clergy went secretly to the river, where the bones of the martyrs shone like stars in the water, enabling them to be collected. So also do holy martyrs shine like stars in the world, encouraging and inspiring believers everywhere to be faithful even to the end. And though we may not be called to the trial of martyrdom, we are all bound daily to fight and to conquer too. By multiplied victories which we gain over our own passions and spiritual enemies, and by the exercise of meekness, patience, humility, purity, and all other virtues, we shall render our own triumph complete and attain our own crown. Would you please join me as we sing the chorus of "It Will Be Worth It All"? Let's stand as we sing it, please. It will be worth it all. Oh, spotlight, I was also reminded of when we do get to heaven, what a reception awaits us. Jesus Christ himself will be the first one that we will want to see. But then think of all of our loved ones who are already there, waiting for our homecoming. They'll all be in the reception line. Welcome us home. What a day. Glorious day. That's going to be. But I wonder if there's anybody here this morning. You've not asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. This welcome does not await you. Instead, some very tragic and terrible words, "Depart from me," await you. Would you today, if you have not done so, would you say, "Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Be my Savior. I repent of my sin, and I trust you to save me. And I want to go to heaven to be with you someday." Is there anybody here, you're making that prayer this morning? This is for the first time for you. Or a recommitment. You've made that prayer, but you've backslidden. You're recommitting your life to Christ as Savior today. Is that you? Could I see your hand this morning? Anybody? Anybody? Could you say by a raised hand this morning that the one who saved me is the one that owns me? I commit my life. I commit my death to him this morning. Would you raise your hand? What a beautiful picture today, a beautiful sight. Thank you, Jesus, for those that have raised their hand, Lord, have committed themselves, their lives to you today. And we just want to say the one who has saved us is the one that owns us. You saved us, you own us. We have been bought with a price. We have been purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are not our own. We are here to serve you. Help us, Lord, to serve you more. Help us to serve you better. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bob James, would you please dismiss us in prayer? God bless you. Thanks for coming. Invite somebody tonight. We'll share the drawing and the message again with them and have a time of fellowship in an afterglow setting. God bless you.
Lord, we love you. We're looking forward to that day, Lord. And we can be with you. We can be with all our loved ones. What a glorious day that will be when my Jesus I will see. Lord, our desire is not to dismiss you today.